Hello, welcome to another episode of the Candid Cast. Today we are blessed to have in the studio a guest that is highly sought after, a motivator, an educationist, a mother, an author. How many things will I use to introduce this, my guest? But as she begins to speak, she's somebody who has written a book on her background. And from that book, I read the book, I was wowed, and I recommend it for everybody to go and read, because in the book, she spoke so much about becoming who she thought she would never be, which is what Candid Cast is all about. For each and every one of us, there is so much that we can be that we thought was impossible until we are pushed into it. The idea of the Candid Cast is to push you into it. So join me and make welcome Mrs. Mercy Osadatua.
Good evening, sir. Thank you so much for inviting me. It's such a pleasure to be here. Thank you. I'm glad to be here, really.
Thank you. I'm glad to have you in the studio. It has been a while trying to get you to fit in from your busy schedule. You almost postponed this day. Yes. So, but now that we are here, I'll take the first question. Okay. You said in your book that in your upbringing, you were raised with that mindset, the typical African mindset that a woman is born and raised to get married to serve a man. That's how you grew up. Do you see any deficiency in that orientation? If you were to live your life all over again, or you are raising children, will you want to raise a daughter in that mindset?
Okay, thank you so much, sir. All right, so the thing is, not as if I was raised to serve a man, no. But, you know, I just grew up to feel that way because I didn't see anyone live out an exemplary, you know, I didn't see any woman live out that kind of success, you know. So for me, I just felt, not as if anybody, you know, so I just felt that a girl is to grow up, go to school, get married, and, you know, that's just the life of a woman. That was what I felt. That was what I thought to myself growing up as a young girl. And, you know, there I was just doing my thing because I didn't see any model. I didn't see anyone to copy after. You know, I mean, that's the kind of upbringing I had.
So, okay, before the advent of Okonjo Iweala and Co.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I was little then. I didn't know much. I mean,
okay. So I believe that today you know better after seeing people like, yes, Okonjo Iweala, seeing Dora Akunyili of blessed memory, that these are women that you don't even know their brothers. Mm-hmm. The whole family is described by the female child, yeah, in the family. So We think that women should be more broad-minded than that orientation. It was a very narrow-minded orientation. Mm-hmm. And for our audience, it's a lesson to learn.
Yes. In fact, so there's something I want to say. You know, my case became worse in the sense that even in the secondary school I attended, in my school, I had a principal who was like a Margaret Thatcher. I'm telling you, real Margaret Thatcher, my secondary school, growing up. And then, worst of all, was that this woman will come out, well, each time she's coming to the assembly, what she's saying to us is, ladies are to be seen and not heard.
Ha.
I'm telling you, and it was a girl's school. It was an all-girl school, you know. So each time she's coming to the... Meanwhile, she herself was a Margaret Thatcher. She was a strong leader. And then she kept, you know, driving into our minds that ladies are to be seen and not heard. So all of those things kind of restructured my thinking wrongly, you know. And but I thank God, not until, I don't know, not... maybe I should have used me.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, you just mentioned that upbringing was a wrong mindset, and at a point you transitioned to who you are today. Yes. What event led to that?
Okay, so talking about how I transitioned, that change actually came when I got married to my late husband. You know, I got married as one innocent, naive girl. I was quite young when I got married. I think I was about 24 years or so. Okay. You know, I had not experienced life. I graduated from school. In fact, I got married. I was in final year when I got married. I had to leave school for my marriage, for my wedding, and then return back to school to do my final exam. So it was after my final exam, I eventually packed my things. I didn't return back to my father's house. I just moved straight to my husband's house.
Did you service from your husband's house?
Yes. Okay. I did use service from my husband's house after having my first son.
Wow.
So I took my first son, I took my child to the camp. And my husband accompanied me to the camp.
Okay.
he passed that. So, but I did just one night at the camp because as
a nursing mother,
you know, they give you that concession.
Okay.
So it was when I got married that, I began to see that one thing led to the other, one responsibility led to the other. And as I was able to achieve one, to succeed in one, there was that courage that came in that I could do the next, and like that. And then, I think I should quickly mention this. Initially, when I got married, I didn't want to work.
Yeah.
I didn't want to work because, not because I didn't like working, no, not so, but because I didn't like the environment I found myself in. I was in an environment where the young people were rude, people were rough. You know, you could see young people fighting on the streets. People spoke, people spoke anyhow, they were uncultured, you know, that kind of thing. That was where the kind of place I found myself. And I never liked it. And, you know, my upbringing being that of a teacher, I didn't want to have anything to do with. I just felt that no. Me, where I was coming from, people were calmer. People were more serene. The atmosphere was more serene. And I didn't want to get myself into a place where, before I realized it, people are running after. People are fighting. I didn't grow up like that, so I hated that. So because of that, I didn't want to go out to the workspace to do anything. I was rather comfortable staying at home. But after some time, I got tired. After having my children, I had the first one, second one, third one. I think I even had the final one, the fourth child. I got tired of staying at home. So I at that point, I told my husband I wanted to go out.
To do something.
So that was how I started working. And, when I went out there, I discovered I could do so much more. I could do a lot.
Than I ever imagined.
I could do a lot. And then, I began to find interest in what I was doing. I was, counseling. I was actually working in a school as a school counselor, and I set up that space by myself because I wasn't hired as a counselor. I was hired to teach, but I set up the space by myself because stepping in there, I suddenly realized that my heart was filled with passion for these same young people that I didn't want to have anything to do with, So I began to do that, and I started doing that. I found joy, I found fulfillment and satisfaction in what I was doing. And then, before I realized it, I saw myself taking up some leadership roles, even in church. I took up this leadership role of leading young people. My work has mostly been with young people. Leading young people, I saw myself doing it. I was like, wow, you mean there's something I can do? You mean I can do this? I can lead people? And from there, I saw myself leading another group called the Africa Kingdom Business Forum back in Delta State. And I was like, wow, you mean I can take up such responsibility?
It's me doing this.
Exactly. It's maybe this.
You see, it goes entirely into what the purpose of the Candid Cast is, that most human beings have capacity that they don't realize exists.
That's true.
And the only way to build capacity is to keep going.
Absolutely.
So you keep doing. If you wait for perfect condition, you will not start anything.
That's correct.
So we shouldn't be people who wait for perfect conditions. As you step out, Look, at you are just telling us about how you discovered purpose, which is a question I was about to raise. How did you, have you always seen yourself as a role model, as a mentor, as a counselor? You got into a place where people were loud, people were rude, people were rough. Fighters, people were rough. And
oh my God.
That thing in you woke up.
Yes.
So instead of the thing driving you into your home to say, oh, I don't think I can work in this environment, you find that your work was even in changing that thing that you saw.
Absolutely.
And that's actually what work is all about.
Absolutely.
That you can make a difference. And
absolutely.
That you did. Congratulations.
Absolutely. Thank you.
I celebrate you for it. And it's what is driving you on to you
that is
today.
That is it.
So, in your upbringing, there was a mention of financial stress. You know, money, the challenge of money has turned, if you hear peer group, peer pressure, they drag me into this, and these people doing Yahoo is because of financial problem. Mm-hmm. They feel, oh, if I have money, all my problem will be solved. But money really doesn't solve every problem. And you said polygamy was, you attributed the lack of money to polygamy. Do you think, apart from money, are there other deficiencies that you see in polygamy?
Oh. Polygamy. I would never ever advise my enemy to get into polygamy. You've not been able to manage one woman. I mean, one woman has 1,001 problems, and then you want to add a second one to it. That would be no. It's not anything. Polygamy is not anything that I would advise my enemy to get into at all. You know, it's not good for the man himself. It's not good for the woman, and it is not good for the children. It's not good for the two women, and it is not good for the children. It's not even good for the man himself at all. It's
not recommended for even an enemy.
It is a terrible thing. It's not recommended for an enemy at all.
Okay.
I mean, I grew up in that space, seeing a lot of things that I wouldn't have loved to see as a child. A situation where your father and your mother are fighting, your father is beating your mother, or the three of them are fighting at the same time. And then, you know, you as a child, you are standing there helpless, you're feeling for your mother. And I mean, and this was a family that was, of course, when I was born, it was just myself, and it was just my mother, you know.
Are you the firstborn?
No, I'm the second.
Okay.
I'm the second, you know. So, but as time went on, suddenly we discovered that we're not seeing our dad the way we used to see him before, the way he was, because my father is he's still alive. My father is a wonderful father. He used to be wonderful father, loving, very caring, you know. I mean, I remember those days when we were sick, each time we had malaria or fever, my father would go out to buy drugs for us. He would go to the chemist, pharmacy, buy drugs for us, and then he would apply rub on our bodies, and he would cover us with blankets so that we can be warm. You know, that was his own way of taking care of us. That was how best he knew to take. He didn't know that if a child is running temperature, you should expose the body.
Cover.
Exactly. That was what he knew, because he wanted to prevent you from cold. You know, that's how caring my father was. That's the kind of person he was. Even up till now, he still is. But when this polygamy thing came up, you know, you begin to see,
a different human being.
Yeah, we started seeing less of him. And that's, you know, what that can do on the mind of a child. So, no, polygamy is a no-no any day, any time. It's not anything I would encourage anybody to get into at all.
Thank you very much. I also grew up in a polygamous environment. Oh, I just raised that question, and I see. I am glad you had some good things to say about your father. In most homes, generally, these days, you scarcely have people have anything good to say about their father. It's like fathers don't exist.
My father is a good man, even up till now.
And I pity men. Generally, I pity men. Because when you ask people, it's, my mother did this. Ask children now in the church, who bought this for you? His mother that buys everything.
My father was actually very, very caring growing up. My father would cook for us. Mm-hmm. You know, my father would take us, take us out and buy stuff for us. He used to travel to a place called Abakaliki in those days.
Okay.
He would go shop for us in December.
Okay.
Shop for us, buy us Christmas clothes, Christmas cap, bicycle. Oh no, any day, even up to now.
I'm glad you have a very
my
good,
father is
good 80, memory.
80, he's 88 years now, and okay. he has read my book.
Okay.
He said he has read it two times. He has actually read it two times.
It's a book that, let me show it to our audience.
Yes, please.
Something, look out for this book. It's available at Super Saver.
Yes, it is.
And some other bookshops can easily pick up one. So, now you said you went into service, something you thought you would not do.
Yes.
And you started to enjoy it and you find yourself doing more. Apart from being hired as a teacher, you moved from there into setting up counselorship. Counseling session for the students with a view to changing them. That's way beyond your calling as a teacher,
what
you are engaged for or paid to do. From there, you went to African Kingdom Business Fellowship and started playing role there, delivering papers there. So, can you tell us the relationship between leadership and service, how you married these two and how these two play out in your life?
Okay. All right, thank you so much for the opportunity, sir. So, I would want to first of all define service. So, I want to define service like this. So, service, I'll put it in two ways. Service is a ministry, or ministry means service.
Okay.
Ministry means service. Ministry, to minister, to administer means to serve. All right, and service is anything you do that impacts on humanity positively.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, now because a number of us tend to feel that it is only the man of God that is preaching on the pulpit with the microphone that is a minister.
No.
Right? So, we go to church and all we think and know and tend to believe is that we are just congregants. We are just coming to worship. We are the worshipers, and the man of God is the one that is the minister. He's the servant of God because he's on the pulpit, handing the microphone. We are just ordinary people. Today, right now, I'm here to tell you that you should debunk that from your mind, because you are a minister as well. In as much as you are doing something that is adding to humanity positively, in as much as you are doing something that is improving somebody's life, you are a minister. Because that means you are serving. That service you are rendering is ministry, you know, and your ministry is not even to yourself. You're ministering to God, okay? So, if you're a teacher, you are, and if teaching is a good thing you're doing, then that is ministry. If you are a doctor, and if it is a good thing to treat people and get them get well, then you are ministering. If you are a hairdresser, and if it is good to fix someone's hair and make somebody look good, look beautiful, then you are in ministry. So this is the mindset that we should all have. You know, and by the time we have this mindset, we will know that every one of us has been empowered. We've all been empowered to go out there and make a difference. We've all been empowered to go out there and bring about change, positive change in people's lives. I mean, now, service and
leadership.
And leadership.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ said he came to serve, not to be served. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to serve, you know. Let me just give you this little example that would help you relate very well to what I'm saying. Okay, let me use the president, for instance.
Okay.
Let me use the president.
Okay.
So the president has AIDS. He's got AIDS, and whenever he's traveling, who are the people that go with him? It's his AIDS that go with him. They visit, you know, they go with him. And these AIDS that go with him are his servants.
Yeah.
Actually, they are the people that attend to his needs.
They're ministering to him.
They are ministering to him.
Yeah.
Now, the people that don't minister to him at that level so closely wouldn't have the opportunity of traveling with him. Maybe I should drive it down to also to the church. So when our ministers, our big ministers, for instance, are to travel, their PAs, the people that serve him, the people that, you know, take care of his everyday details, are the ones that go with him. Those of us in the congregation that are not involved in that service, that level of service.
We don't travel.
And you find out that those people that are always with them work 24/7. They are always working. They are always, you know, they make a lot of sacrifice. They leave their families and they spend their lives, most part of their lives is with this man of God because they want to make sure that he's comfortable. When he's traveling, as he's traveling, they go with him. And as he meets with prominent people in society, these people, this is servants, you know, also have access to these persons that he happens to meet with, the prominent people that they happen to meet with. What has brought them to that point is what? It's service.
Yeah,
so, if you do not serve, you would remain at one place. And that's why the Bible says that except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. So, what actually takes one from one level to the next is service. Okay. It's service. If you do not serve, you would be abandoned because you're not adding value to anybody.
Yeah.
You're not adding value to any system. Okay. So, that's why it's advisable. And it's Jesus, I mean, if Jesus himself came to serve, and it was because he came to serve us that, you know, he fulfilled his ministry. Exactly. He was exalted and given a name which is higher than every other name.
Yeah.
So that's how we have also been called to serve. When we serve, we get promoted. We move to the next level.
And it is in that rising that we now become leaders.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
So when you serve, you become influential.
Yes.
And leadership is influence.
Mm-hmm.
People, everybody wants to be a leader, but the road to it is service.
It's service.
So if
it's
you don't serve, you cannot be a leader.
You cannot be at all.
So
it is
it
from service.
Easy to marry. So if you are running away from service, you are running away from leadership.
You're running away from prominence. You're running away from greatness.
So it's only service that can take you
to the top,
to place of greatness.
Yes.
Thank you very much for that clarification.
Thank you, sir.
quite understood, and I believe literally everybody in our audience would have picked one or two things from it, because a lot of people today want to be great, but they don't want to point up, this is what I do for another human being.
Exactly.
You must do something for somebody, as it is in that process that you now rise to place of prominence, of dignity, of honor.
Absolutely.
When we talk of leaders, we are talking of people that are in head in honor.
Exactly.
And the only way they get there is to keep expanding the number of people they serve, reaching
Absolutely.
Out to more and more people. Thank you. You know, the way the gospel is presented these days is that once you give your life to Jesus, all your problems are solved. If you are poor, you become rich, where all your prayers are answered. Then I find somebody like you, during your days of trial, as you wrote in the book, it was really a grueling experience. You prayed, you fasted, people joined you in prayer, and yet your husband transited to a higher glory. How did that make you feel about God?
The truth of the matter is, it wasn't funny at all initially, because I found myself in a space where, or in a place where, you know, I began to wonder if this God really existed. I mean, or really exists. Does he really answer prayers?
Yeah.
Because I had prayed and mobilized prayers, asked people to pray. I had prayed, even he himself. And we believed, we both believed that he was not going to pass. Haven't stayed in the hospital with him for 1 year, sleeping and waking up in the hospital every day.
That's
oh, my God. With all the prayers, and even with our efforts in the kingdom, the little sacrifices here and there that we had, you know, made growing up and all of that, the last thing I expected was for my husband to pass. That was the last thing I expected. So when it happened, it hit me so hard. It got to a point that it became difficult for me to pray, really. That was the truth. Because when I pray, I would like, it will seem as if I'm hearing a voice asking me if God didn't answer
prayers.
Exactly. If that one was not answered, is it this one that will be answered?
Yeah.
I was hearing that voice in my head.
Okay.
You know? But by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit, I had to, God just helped me. I don't know how I came about it, but there was a particular day I sat in my office. And when that thought came again, another thought came to counter that. And the thought was, now, the question I had, I heard it clearly, was, you prayed for your husband to get well, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I said to myself, I said, yes. And then the question, the thought came again, and it was like, is he still sick? And I suddenly realized that, oh, no, he's not sick anymore. He's no more sick, because I knew the ordeal he was going through, yes. The ordeal he went through.
Mm.
And then I now realized that, oh, no, he's not sick. He's really, really well, yeah. And he's even in a better place. Yeah. I feel that was the voice of the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit that ministered that thing to me. And the moment I got that, that was how I got delivered. That was how I got released and relieved, you know. And I began to, at that point, I now found myself getting deeper into seeking God, getting deeper into God.
Not for then, what you will benefit.
No, not at all.
To respect his sovereignty.
Oh my goodness. I just loved him. I was now just, you know, I mean, I tell people, I say the kind of relationship I have now with God, I didn't even have it before my husband passed. That's the truth. Yeah. I didn't. You know, so now all of this that happened plunged me into deeper love for God.
Yeah.
The enemy thought that he was going to just make a mess of me there, and that was going to be the end, because it was actually an attack on my faith. The enemy I would like to quickly, you know, speak to people out there and tell you that what you're going through is actually an attack on your faith. The enemy just wants to attack your faith so that you stop believing. But you know, the Bible says that all things I got to, that scripture came real, so real to me.
All things work together.
Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Yeah. All things work together for the good of them that love God and are they called according to his purpose.
So one has to be sure of his calling.
You have to be sure of your calling.
If you are called according to his purpose.
Then whatever situation you're going through, it may be tough, like mine was tough. Time will not permit me to say what I went through. It was a tough situation. The time here, it was tough.
Okay.
Buy my book. By the time you read my book, you'll be able to understand clearly what I'm trying to say within these few minutes. You know, so all things actually work together for good to them that love God. Because now I see myself having a deeper love for God. I see my faith arising. Because I just discovered that whatever thing I ask for God, I ask God for, I see answers. You know, God just is just so close to me now. So close. You know, and to the shame of the enemy, the devil lost completely, because what the enemy meant for evil, like Joseph said, God has turned this around for good. I have a better relationship with God now. My faith is stronger in the Lord now, and I just thank God for it. Thank you.
You know, the Christianity is the only place where death does not kill our hope. You know, you say if it's only in this world we have hope,
we are all men most miserable.
The hope of Christianity transcends death. So when I look at people, I say, why are people so scared of death? So when you pass through it, you ask yourself, what do people really enjoy in this world?
It's painful, though.
It's painful to lose
a young person.
Yes.
God wants us to die old. Not young.
That we have with the person. That is what is painful to us. But if you ask a Christian that has passed, if it were possible to see them and ask, do you want to come back? You'll find out they will tell you no. They don't want to come back.
True.
That place is a better place. The way the Bible gives us hope of the other side. So
it makes it
easier to tell somebody who has not believed in the salvation through Jesus Christ to come into that realm, because that's where the real life is.
But we will go there when we are old, old age, because that is what scripture promises us when we finish our work here.
And it is not a function of whether we are 100 or 200 years old. Jesus did 33 years. He finished his work. He said it is finished, and he left. John the Baptist was below 33. And Jesus was able to say, of all men born of women, there is none as fulfilled as John the Baptist. He finished his race and he left. No enemy will be able to take us until we finish our work, because God has designed our path. It's just that we don't know the day, but it's designed by God, and that time will come. And one should freely submit to his sovereignty, which you have done. The sovereignty of God is what he wants to bring out. Thank you very much. It has been nice having you on this episode, and we look forward to hosting you at least one more time and hoping that you will make time for us.
I encourage you. Many more times.
Thank you. We will definitely really, really appreciate having you to share.
All right,
your story is highly educative, it's enlightening to many. So my take from this episode is that there is so much in you as a human being that you don't realize is there until you are pushed.
Absolutely.
So don't hold yourself back and say, I don't want to feel this pain. Pain. Is it no pain?
No gain.
Those pains and the events of life that will hit you, just like I mentioned in past episode, that poverty pushed me into who I am today. And I feel like using it to motivate people. So whether it's the pain of poverty, the pain of polygamy, the pain of loneliness, the pain of loss of a loved one, don't cave in. Look out for what God is saying. They say every experience will leave you better or bitter, but the choice is yours.
That's right.
So
that's right.
Whether it makes you better or it makes you bitter, it's only you that will decide it. Thank you for staying tuned to the Candid Cast in this episode. I encourage you, if you have not clicked the notification button, please do right now. And do share the Candid Cast to your loved one. Listen to us also on the audio podcast. God bless you. Have a good day.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening. Stay tuned for more exciting episodes ahead. We appreciate your support and can't wait to share more insights with you soon.